Micah 2, let's start with verse 1 here. Woe to them that desire iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. And that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, We be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. And the idea there is, don't want to be prophesied to. And the reason they don't want to be prophesied to is because the prophesying, the preaching, shames them, humbles them, and they don't like it. Verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to them that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. And the idea is like highway robbery. Verse 9, The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. The text is from verse 9. Let's pray. Lord, we come back to you tonight, grateful for the news from St. Cloud this morning, and glad for David making a decision. Lord, if there's anything lacking there, I pray that you might show him and not give him rest until he squares it away. Grateful for visitors, grateful for faithful folks. A lot of folks are sick right now, others traveling. I pray you'd get us all back together soon enough, and pray you'd get the folks that are kind of under the weather back on their feet. We pray that you'll bless the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now again, the text is chapter 2, verse 9. It says, The women of my people have ye cast from out of their pleasant houses. And then it says, From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Now, we're accustomed in our country, and I know you don't approve of it, but we're accustomed in our country to seeing children basically exploited by political, cultural, and social avenues, you know, for those purposes. For instance, right now with the shooting in Florida, as with all the shootings, what's best for the children is to take away all the guns. Now, never mind you removed God from schools a long time ago. Never mind that you've left public schools as the biggest, cushiest target in the world, in our country right now, because there's never any guns there. There's nobody to protect anybody you care to go in and shoot. Anybody can drive into the parking lot and walk in with an AK-47 or whatever else, because there's nobody there to protect them, right? But nevertheless, it's best for the kids that we take away the guns. And so everywhere you turn, that's always the case. It's always welfare programs. The children are always the excuse. And never mind that basically our country now pays unwed mamas to be baby factories, and that's supposed to be best for the kids. If you sponsor a tax cut to cut back school lunch programs or any such thing like that, where you're going to starve the kids, or if you cut education, you're going to make our kids dumb. And it's just as ridiculous how often that sort of thing is done. Everybody knows environmentalism is best for the children. Now, never mind that it is also apparently is best for the children that we sink them in generations worth of tax debt and budgetary deficits. It's always the case that Obamacare always was best for the children. And so my point is, we're accustomed to seeing kids used, you know, exploited on political grounds, and I, as far as I can see, neither party is innocent of it. But sadly enough, it's just the case. And nowadays, by the way, sodomy and transgenderism is best for the children to be taught that. And so we're used to seeing that. Well, the Lord says this in verse 9, "Ye have taken away, from their children ye have taken away my glory forever." So in 2:9, the Lord says, from the kids of my people Israel, you've taken away my glory forever. You've robbed them. They will never know my glory because of what you've done. Generation after generation of my people's children will never know the glory of God. And since Micah's time, Micah was written in chapter 1, verse 1, in the time of Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and so on. He prophesied late in Israel's time in the land. And so the day came that for Israel's children, after Micah's time, Jerusalem was besieged. They were carried away captive to Babylon. They were there for 70 years, came back in to Jerusalem, were soon put under the thumb of Rome, where under they in time rejected their Messiah, and they're still to this hour and this day held in spiritual blindness. And literally generation after generation after generation of Israelite children have grown up and died and gone to hell, and they'll never see God's glory. And so he says, from their children have you taken away my glory forever. And so the good side of that is that we got in on it, because Israel rejected all of God's promises and went off into idolatry. And the Lord judged her children. Nevertheless, we got in on it. And let me run you a few verses. We're going to be Bible heavy once again tonight. Go back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 2. And let me give you some quick reminders along this line of glory. Title of the message tonight is Robbed of Glory. Because he said, "Ye have taken away my glory forever from those children." But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. "And so us dirty Gentile dogs got in on it," right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and His glory. Now don't look now, but where you were headed as a Gentile before Jesus Christ came and got you and died for you, you were not headed for glory. I'll tell you that right now. You were headed from the farthest thing from glory, and now you have opportunity to partake in His glory. Look, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians, a book over, 2 Thessalonians 1, and it says in verse 9, we should start reading in verse 8 because it's talking about the second coming of Christ in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, I know it's hell from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Part of the punishment is a separation from the glory of His power. Make no mistake, it is hell. But they'll be separated from the glory of His power. And then one more for a sec, 2 Thessalonians 2. And if you will, go down to verse 14. And once again, talking to you about your lot in this glory that you get to inherit now. Israel's children, most of them for generations now, have been robbed of it. They are not going to know the glory of God forever. But you have an opportunity. Now, in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Don't read hyper-Calvinism in there, okay? Don't have time to go over it tonight, but do not do that. "Chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." I have to conclude from that we got in on the glory. First of all, we get to go to glory. That's one phrasing for going to heaven. We get to go to glory and we get to bask in the glory of God there and be in the presence of the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven. We get to be a part of His glory. John chapter 17, when He's praying that prayer about His disciples, He prays and says that they, that would be us, might have the glory that You gave to Me, Father, so that we get the same glory as Jesus Christ, God, at least in part. And so I want to talk to you about that for a while. There's several layers of this. And so we're going to be a little Bible heavy for a few minutes tonight, but glory shows up over 500 times in the Bible, and about half those times are in the New Testament. It said back in Micah 2:9, it said that You've robbed My children of that glory. Those children will never know My glory. Will you be robbed of glory? I mean, you got in on Israel's where they bailed out. Will you be robbed? I mean, you get to go to glory if you're saved. You get to go and be in the presence of glory, Jesus Christ, and bask in His glory if you're saved. But there's also an element of this that you partake in it because you've taken part in something else. The title is Robbed of Glory. And I want to make sure as much as we can that we are not robbed of glory. You think the devil might know about this plan of me and you because we have not replaced, but because we have at least in part been folded into Israel's blessings that we get to now partake in glory. You think he might be interested in robbing us of it? Take your Bible, turn there real quick to Matthew 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 is the first time in the New Testament that the word glory is used. And it says in chapter 4, Matthew, verse 8, again, the devil taketh him, Christ, up unto the exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. The kingdoms of this world have a certain glory. It's the glory of the world. So the devil does not waste any time with Jesus Christ and does what he can to get Christ distracted and looking at the glories of the kingdoms of this world, exactly what he wants to do to you. He's not interested. He doesn't want you getting Christ's glory. He wants you to look upon the kingdoms of this world and see all the glories of all the things that are down here and be distracted by it. I'll tell you something else. Look in Matthew 6. The second time it's mentioned, Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. It's interesting, isn't it, how this works? Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, 6:2, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. There's two things I know of in the world that men glory in is the kingdoms of this world and the glories of men. Boy, they want men to look up to them and recognize them for their gifts and talents and so on and so forth. That's the devil's work. That's not Christ's glory at all. Now, even to point this out deeper, go back in your Old Testament to Genesis real fast. Genesis 31. This is the first time that glory shows up in the Old Testament. I'm trying to show you that, first of all, and then we'll get to it, that the devil is dead serious about stealing and separate, robbing you of the glory that you might attain if you serve God and serve His Son, Jesus Christ. So I showed you that he tried to distract Christ with the glories of this world, the kingdoms of this world, and with the glories of men. In Genesis 31, first occurrence of the word glory. And this is, of course, Jacob, after he has conceived a breeding program that got him basically his father-in-law's flocks. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, verse 1, 31, 1, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which our father hath, he hath he gotten all this glory. Well, that's material possessions. Jacob wound up getting all the flocks because he had made all the sheep speckled and spotted with his breeding program. Well, That's materialism, right? And then the next one, look in Genesis 47, real fast. See, there are layers to the Bible, folks, and you read a story through, but then you start searching words, and the Lord then starts showing you some secondary things. And when you consider that it's God's plan that me and you, because of Israel's forfeiture, should know something of God's glory, that we should inherit part of that glory in heaven, you now see that the devil's working overtime to distract you from that and get you to take something second best, the glories of the kingdoms of this world, right? The glories of man, the glories of material possessions. And then there's this, Genesis 45, I'm on the wrong page, 45:13. Genesis 45:13. This is Joseph before his brethren. And it says in verse 13, "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt." Joseph had glory in Egypt. What's that? That's authority and power. Materialism. Glory and power. Power over men, political sway. Again, back in Matthew, the glory of the kingdoms of this world, the glories of material possessions. So, again, there's a couple of layers of truth here, and one of them is just kind of superficial. And I'd just like you to consider whether or not you might be robbed of the glory God intended for you. He said, those kids have been robbed of their glory. How did he phrase it exactly? From your children, you've taken away my glory forever. They'll never recover my glory, not those generations of kids. And once the rapture hits, once you pass from this life, you'll not be getting any more glory than what you inherit or what you've already laid up for. Look in Proverbs 17. There are some things that we can touch kind of lightly, and then there's a couple of major, deeper points that I'd like to hit towards the end of this. Again, kind of Bible heavy. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. This goes against the modern world in a major way. This goes against every social and cultural movement. Men have now been turned into pansies, little effeminate estrogen-producing wimps. Proverbs 17, and I don't want to get any ladies mad. It's not intended to make you mad at all. 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. Now we're studying glory, and the glory of children are their fathers. Didn't say the glory of children are their mothers. Don't get mad. You're supposed to love your mother. And there's a mother in heaven that's the mother of us all. New Jerusalem, right? So mothers aren't being shorted. But the Bible says is that the glory of children are their fathers, not their mothers. How badly ruined is a fatherless generation? Boy, you're seeing it now, aren't you? And it's maleness and fatherhood are under attack in a way that they've never been under attack before. They're being smashed right and left by women's movements and by societal movements and so on and so forth. Don't misunderstand the part of that attack. I mean, there are just some sorry men in this life. There really are. They brought it on themselves, and where exactly all the lines are drawn, I can't be sure. But there are really bad fathers, true, and by being a bad father, if you are one, you rob your children of part of their glory, because the glory of children is their fathers. Now, otherwise, men are undermined at every turn. Now, don't misunderstand, ladies, nobody is for the making women objects of men's, you know, desires or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about motherhood. I'm talking about fatherhood. And the glory of children, the glory of it, are their fathers. So a father needs to be the kind of father he's supposed to be, or else you rob your children of his glory. And it says there, you know, among other things, the society we live in, culture we live in, is basically doing all it can to repudiate manhood and fatherhood. Manhood, masculinity. Nowadays, if you hear the word paternal, paternally is viewed as a negative thing. Maternal is very positive, maternal. But paternal is a bad thing in society, it seems like these days. Part of the paternal instinct, part of manhood, part of fatherhood is authority. And frankly, in the Bible, part of it is rule. I don't care if you don't like it. It's still true. It says that the glory of the children are their fathers. And those children are being robbed of their glory. Sometimes the fathers themselves rob their kids because they're not the men they should be. But sometimes they're undermined at every turn. And so, at every turn, masculinity is now put under the idea of toughness and courage and stamina is viewed negatively. And a guy's got to be sensitive, or else he's just not a man at all. And testosterone is bad, but estrogen is good. I just point out that system robs children of glory, because the glory of children are their fathers. Congratulations. You've robbed the next generation of kids, and perhaps generations to follow. Now, there's a kind of an adjunct to this. Let me take you to the New Testament. Look in 1 Corinthians 11. And this kind of has to do with that rule. And listen, before you go there, if you know me at all, you know that I have never trampled Marcy underfoot. One day of our marriage for all these 9 million years we've been married. And I've never done it to anybody else either. So don't even go there. Don't even start talking about authoritarian, rah, rah, rah. I know, but she can't beat me in arm wrestling, thank God. Listen, there's just this spirit today that's turning men into pansies. They're now fainting goats. Boo! It's just sad. And look in 1 Corinthians 11, and so this is about authority now, and some people aren't going to like it. I can't help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this passage, there's some outward things. The covering of the head, and whether a man should wear a hat when he prays, and whether a woman should wear a bonnet, and whether her hair is sufficient, all those things. It's about authority. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. That means that man is under the woman, and that the woman is under the man, as far as authority is concerned. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about manipulation. I'm not talking about exploitation. I'm talking about the Christian home. I'm talking about a Christian family, and two people love each other, and have the hey for each other, and so they get married and have babies. And if you don't have this straight, everything's going to be messed up. And it all goes back to the fact that the glory of children are their fathers, not their mothers. Not the glory. The mother's not the glory. The mother is some other things, but she's not the glory. The mother is somebody you go to when you scrape up your knee, because the dad say, rub some dirt on it and shut up. And mom, you know, she's like, oh, baby, oh, come in here. Let me put this on. Oh, I'm so sorry. Does it hurt now? Now, she does that. The guy goes, shut up. And whether you like it or not, the glory of children are their fathers. Now, it goes on and says in verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Lady Eve was taken from Adam's body, not man was taken from Eve's body. neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Nobody's talking about putting anybody in chains. Nobody's talking about keeping her barefoot and pregnant, tied to the stove. Nobody's talking about that. Verse 9, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. There's some spiritual implications there. Verse 11 that I'm going to skip for now. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a woman have long hair, it's a shame unto him. A man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. And there's some more glory. And I know that's an outward thing. And I didn't write the Bible. And the fact still remains that within the context of that passage, that the glory of children are their fathers. And so when a man's not the man he's supposed to be and not the father he's supposed to be, and when he's undermined, perhaps by his wife, perhaps by society, perhaps by the education he's got, by the brainwashing he's subjected himself to, he robs his children of glory. Now there's something else. Aren't you relieved that I'm leaving that subject? Look in Proverbs chapter 19. And again, these first few things are a little bit superficial, and then it gets a little deeper in the sense that it has more eternal implications. Look in Proverbs, though, chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Because the Lord said that those folks back there in Micah 2 had robbed the children of God's glory. Those kids were never in their generations going to know, going to see, going to partake in the glory of God. And you can certainly see that in Israel. You can certainly see it in all the generations that have come and gone in Israel. And frankly, you're now seeing it in Christian kids. Proverbs 19. Go down to verse 11. It says there that the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's his glory to do it. I mean, we always think of men, you know, and bumping chests and busting each other in the jaw and just fighting it out. Well, Bible says there that it's the glory, it is his glory, a man's glory to pass over a transgression. That the discretion of a man deferreth his anger to pass over a transgression. Okay, deference. It's not considered an eternal virtue by most people's standards, but you think there might be a reward for a Christian man on the other side that learned to control his temper by his discretion, by his prudence, that would have discipline over his carnal, baser temperament that could ruin things, to be continent, to be able to control himself, to be under restraint of his own spirit. A man that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. Well, it says there that a man that's able to defer his anger, and presumably that spreads out to some other things, you better learn to defer your lusts. You better learn to defer some of your baser instincts, or we're just going to go back to the jungle. If a man can't learn to defer some things, some of those things in his nature, then he loses his glory. And boy, you wind up going to the judgment seat of Christ and saved, and having not controlled that temper, having never placed any sort of discipline or iron band over your sense of humor, what you laugh at, what you watch, what the music is you listen to, the baser things that you yield to, you may have been robbed. They've been robbed of your glory. Look at something else here. Look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And they go down to verse 31. And there it says an interesting thing. It says that a hoary head, now that's a white or a gray-headed guy, an older man, is a crown of glory. if it be found in the way of righteousness. A hoary head in the way of righteousness. The idea is longevity in the way of righteousness. That, you know, you now look around and you have all these 60 or 65 year old guys who still think they're Rod Stewart, speaking of 70 year olds. And they still think that they've got it, and they still have their shirts unbuttoned down to their navel and all kinds of junk hanging around their neck, and they have an earring in their ear and a ponytail, even though they're going bald on top, and they just think that they are the sexiest thing around. Well, don't be an idiot. It says that a hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The idea is longevity in righteousness, that somebody started living for the Lord when they were young or younger, and that now here they stand or sit, a gray-headed, hoary-headed man, and he's still in the way of righteousness. That righteousness has continued through that period of time, through faithfulness. He has experience. He has exhibited steadfastness. He's shown that he can take a blow from the devil or even fail in himself and still recover himself and crawl back to his feet and still live for the Lord. He's able to recover from his deficits. He's steady. He's learned from his errors. He's patient. And the Bible says there that that the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So somebody that's young or relatively young that fiddle-faddles with the world, and then he turns 45 and 50 and 55, and now the gray's coming, and if he grows a beard, it's real gray, and he still has to go get his tattoos enhanced and get another piercing because he just thinks it's the coolest thing. Quits taking a shower for a few weeks so he can go out to Sturgis and smell up the place on his heart, on his hog. It's not a crown of glory. He's not winning glory. He's forfeiting it. He's being robbed of it by his foolishness. Now, there's one other thing along this line, then we're going to move to something else, and don't worry, this won't go too long, but Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Let me see if I can go back and find Micah. Read that to you one more time, because I want to keep it before your eyes. Remember, the Lord said, from their children have ye taken away my glory forever, God's glory forever. They'll never know God's glory. And recall that if you're saved, you've been called unto glory. You're going to go to glory. You're going to bask in Jesus Christ's glory. And frankly, you're called to inherit some glory, and you have a part in it. We'll show you in a second. But look in Proverbs 25 and verse 2. It says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings, and He's made us kings and priests. Revelation 1, right? It is the honor of kings to search out a matter. It's your honor to search out some of the things that God's hidden and tucked away in a secret place, and if you labor after it and search for it and beg God for it, He's going to show you some of it. But it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and so it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. I don't know how it works at Judgment Seat of Christ, but somewhere up there, there will be an accounting of some men and perhaps some women who have loved the Bible and been faithful stewards of the mysteries of God and have sought out answers that other people just, you know, who would even care about digging into that? There'll be, I believe, honor involved, and I believe that you'll be rewarded for it. Now then, there's another level of this that I want you to be aware of. Let me take you to a verse back here real fast. Take your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And these things that we've discussed so far have been a little more superficial, but this is what I really was shooting for, was to punch a couple of things across here. because that's what impressed me. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it's not just that you're going to glory, that you're going to one day be in the presence of His glory, and that you're going to have a, you're going to inherit by right of being a son a certain level of glory. I mean, when you inherit your mansion in heaven, that's going to be a glorious thing. And you're going to put on an incorruptible body. That's going to be a glorious thing. But there's more glory beyond that. Look in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Therefore, Paul, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. That's you. If you're saved, you're elect because you chose Christ. You voted for the right guy. And so you're elect. Don't get caught up in hyper-Calvinism. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, he's not saying they got to do a bunch of stuff to get saved. It's saying so that they may also obtain that salvation which they've been promised and which they're sealed to, but they may receive it with eternal glory. There's glory to be won on top of just being saved. There's glory to be had beyond just being saved. Now, with that stated, I'm going to leave that for a second, and let me show you another couple of things in Proverbs, and I have another 10 passages to take you to, and then we'll be done. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 says, you've robbed those kids of my glory. They'll never know the glory of God. If you don't attend to some of these things, you'll never know the glory that you could have had. Proverbs 3, go down all the way to the end of the chapter. Verse 34, surely he, God, scorneth the scorners. Not a popular thing to preach these days. But he giveth grace unto the lowly. If you'll be humble and contrite, you'll have an entirely different relationship with God than if you're proud. But then what we're after, the wise. Now notice, the wise shall inherit glory. It's talking about an inheritance here. It's not talking about you have a right as a son to it. I'm not talking about going to glory, going to heaven. I'm not talking about being able to stand and bask in the presence of Jesus Christ one day in heaven, which is your right as a as an heir. But it's saying the wise shall inherit glory. There's more glory to be inherited. And for that to be true, you have to be wise. And so the book of Proverbs is written to give you wisdom. If you question that, look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. And again, the context is verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Not the world's wisdom, but heavenly wisdom, right? Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her. Exalt wisdom. Exalt understanding, and she shall promote thee. Again, promotion. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. It's talking about at a time in the future, that if you treat wisdom as she should be treated, God's wisdom, that she'll deliver something to you that's glorious. I believe that's at the, realize at the judgment seat of Christ. Look further here for a second at wisdom. Then I have something else to show you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Tell me, you know, we just went through that passage in Luke, of the unjust steward, and he, his master's commendation to him was that, you know, that he was able to use his worldly wisdom beyond how even children of the king use their heavenly wisdom. I think it would be a terrible thing to find one day that we have all been stupider in God's wisdom than the world has been in using the world's wisdom. What a shame, what a tragedy, right? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And still talking about wisdom, look at verse 7, 2, 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world to our glory. That wisdom's supposed to be your glory. One thing that's supposed to stick out about a wizened Christian, somebody that has some maturity and has grown in the Lord, is the wisdom that he has. It's supposed to surpass anything that the world knows about down here. In dealing with other sinners, in dealing with people, in dealing with children and raising children and having a wife and being what a friend should be. You understand? And it goes on to say in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now going from this statement about wisdom, God having ordained it to our glory, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And part of that preparation is in heaven. And part of what you will realize of the glory of the wisdom that you acquire from the Bible will be realized up there. It's something that's earned. It's something that you acquire and take to heaven. It's a treasure you lay up in heaven. It's one of those treasures. But wisdom. Now, go back, if you will, and let me read you 2 Timothy 2 again so we can recover that. I wanted to show you 2 Timothy 2 earlier because it indicates that it's not about just being saved. It's about being saved and inheriting salvation with eternal glory, which is different than just being saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Now, what is the key to getting eternal glory in that verse? Read it again. Therefore I endure. It's trouble. It's enduring. It's steadfastness. It's putting up with stuff. It's going through things. What I'm going to show you here for the next few minutes is enduring trouble and affliction gets you an entirely different level of glory in heaven as an inheritance than just being saved. And I hope it'll turn somebody's mind around on thinking about how you want to avoid being reproached by the public, or not, you know, making unnecessary enemies within the family because you witnessed to them, you know. 2 Timothy 2:10, we read that. I would point out to you, I didn't even think about this till I just glanced at it just now, verse 12. Look, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. It said right there that if you suffer with Him, you'll reign. Well, don't look now, but reigning with Jesus Christ is a step of glory beyond just going to heaven and enjoying your mansion. Right? Look at 1 Peter 5. This is a continuing theme. I maybe should have just preached this alone. But it said, you've robbed these kids of my glory forever. And the Bible says that it's good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. And we parents tend to want to protect our kids against all things and all that sort of thing. And I'm not asking you to undertake to expose them to a danger or anything like that. But I'll tell you this, you shouldn't rob them of the opportunity to suffer reproach for Jesus Christ. Because you're essentially, if you do that, you're robbing them of their glory. Because part of glory is enduring. Part of glory is enduring trouble and affliction. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. And look how this theme continually resounds. 1 Peter chapter 5, go down to verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Well, part of that suffering has to do with how much glory you get. Look in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Reproach is not something people enjoy, right? Not something the flesh enjoys. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On your part he's evil spoken of, but on their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. That glory is connected with suffering, with reproach, with affliction. Look in 1 Peter 1, a verse you can probably recite. I wonder if you've looked at it this way. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Trial of your faith, tried with fire. It's hard. You know, it's an affliction. It's trouble. Something to be endured, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I think that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you a different portion of glory for having suffered and having gone through it than somebody that's suffered nothing at all, especially somebody that's avoided affliction and suffering and reproach at all costs, which is what happens today. I'm not saying you, but I'm saying out there, that's what happens today. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a continuing theme. There's a glory connected with suffering. I'm not saying you're going to enjoy it now, but I'm saying that there's an inheritance in glory awaiting you that is more glorious than it would be if you suffer nothing. I'm not asking you to go get arrested. I'm not asking you to be an idiot. I'm saying you can't shy away from it, or you shouldn't. Ephesians chapter 3, look down in verse 13. Now, Paul is, of course, concerned about the Ephesians. He says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you." You know, you hear all these things about me, and you hear that because of my ministry to you, it's part of the reason I've been put in jail and indicted, been on trial and all those things, so that you faint not at my tribulations for you. Then he says a strange thing, which is your glory. My tribulations for you is your glory. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody goes to jail for me because they're ministering to me, I feel bad because they're in jail because they were doing it to help me. You know, if I place myself in the position of the Ephesians, you know, and here's Paul. He's labored to bring me the Word of God and labored to get me the gospel and the truth. And now he's in jail because of it. And here I am benefited and he's in jail. He says, well, my tribulations for you is for your glory. I don't know how you feel about, you know, when you start reading about all the martyrs that died for the Bible, so that we're kind of always put under guilt because, well, they suffered at the stake to get you the Word of God, to get you the Bible, right? Well, if you follow that through with what Paul said, it's our glory that they did that. You know why? Because it's a heritage. Because it's something that they believed was worth dying for, and they showed you it was worth dying for, and in passing it on to you, they passed on to you the most valuable thing that they could possibly give their blood for. And so it's your glory. And so you shouldn't feel ashamed that others have suffered for the gospel, that others have suffered to get you the truth, and that others have suffered to get you the Bible. It should be your glory. It's your heritage. It's a part of what you are. You're connected to your forebears. It ought to be your glory that you've been allowed to partake in this lineage of suffering, and where you get a little bit of a chance to go out and raise your voice and to have somebody laugh at you and give you the one-fingered salute. Who cares? I promise, if what I'm reading is right, you're going to get more on the other side than if there was no salute. Look, in your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice the continuing theme. There's just a few more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Our flesh wants to, edge away, shrivel away from that kind of pressure, from that kind of thing, because we don't like suffering, and I don't like it any better than you do. But there's a glory at stake, and the Lord said, "You've robbed those kids of my glory. You've kept them from ever experiencing the glory I intended for them." I'll look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and go down to verse 17. For our light affliction. Who would call Paul's afflictions light? You go read the rest of 2 Corinthians and the prison epistles and tell me Paul's afflictions were light. He says, "But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I'm gaining glory by my affliction here now. And that's what I'm talking about. You inherit more glory with the affliction. Don't allow the world, the flesh, the devil, materialism, the quest for some sort of power over somebody else to rob you of glory. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. It's about done. Hang in there. Romans 8. Talking about being sons of God in verse 14, the spirit of adoption, verse 15, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. Less glory with no suffering. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Suffering, glory, affliction, glory. Problems, glory, trouble, glory, if you do the right thing with it, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's part of the affliction. This fight with the flesh is part of the affliction that I'm talking about here tonight. And some people don't take it serious. They just yield to the flesh because they're saved and they have liberty and they have grace. And so we just do what we want to in the flesh, because after all, I punched my ticket to heaven already. You're losing your inheritance as you go. You're wasting, you're allowing the glory to just bleed off any opportunity that you have for glory, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Okay, one more in Romans. Romans 5. Romans 5. And verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, folks, you're supposed to go through trouble, and it is a part of what delivers you salvation. It's not just salvation, but it's salvation with eternal glory. Go back to Micah if you would, and then we'll be done, all right? Micah. On this time, look at Micah 1 And notice the connection, Micah chapter 1. And a prophecy regarding Jesus Christ, recalling another day when David was on the run from Saul. He showed up at a place called Adullam, the cave of Adullam. And there came unto him there those that were in distress and that were in debt and that were discontented, and they lived out there in that cave. They didn't have much, just latrines and water and the bare minimum, but they had fellowship and they had trouble and trial. They were viewed as being, you know, undesirable by King Saul. And so they lived out there for a long time. There, David, that was the core of David's mighty men. And in days to come, when you get up to Micah chapter 1, verse 15, "Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mereshah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel." God, in mentioning Adullam, where those men resorted to David, who were in distress, in debt, and discontented, He couldn't help but add that Adullam was the glory of Israel. They suffered there. They were under reproach there. They were scorned there. They were viewed as political, you know, revolutionaries. And God said, that's the glory of Israel right there. And it has to do with suffering. So I'm sure this has been real pleasant tonight. But don't in Micah chapter 2, verse 9, as the Lord said, the people had done in their day, from their children have you taken away my glory forever. Don't you be robbed, and don't let your kids be robbed of God's glory by trying to raise them in a sterile bubble without any negative influences, no reproaches, no afflictions, because it's not going to work anyway. But don't let them rob you of your glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father.